I would like, with the Lord's help, to speak to you about the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. These are two very important matters for you to consider and take up. We are here as pointers, as signposts. We cannot make persons believe, but we desire that God will work in every heart and everyone who listens to the gospel preaching, so that there may be blessing for them. I want to read three scriptures. We'll start firstly with Psalm 32. I'm going to read the whole psalm because it's very appropriate to the gospel message today. It's a psalm of David, instruction. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom Jehovah reckoneth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity I covered not. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto Jehovah, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee at a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they will not reach him. Thou art a hiding place for me. Thou preservest me from trouble. Thou dost encompass me with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee the way in which thou shalt go. I will counsel thee with mine eye upon thee. Be ye not as a horse, as a mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings must be bit and bridle for restraint, or they will not come unto thee. Many sorrows hath the wicked, but he that confideth in Jehovah, loving kindness shall encompass him. Rejoice in Jehovah, and be glad, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye upright of heart. Now I want to draw your attention to a passage in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and verse 38. Peter, the Apostle Peter, said to them, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And again in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, this time chapter 20, verse 21. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, testifying to both Jews and Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Before I speak to you about the forgiveness of sins, I would like to draw your attention to what sin is and what sins are. You may not believe or realize even that you're a sinner, and therefore I would like to not only speak about what God says, but also draw your attention to the need for someone to forgive those sins. Sin is the root cause of the human problem. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, says in chapter 5, "By one man sin entered into the world, and by sin death. Thus death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We inherit a sinful nature. The first sin recorded in the Bible was committed by Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God. Adam disobeyed God. God gave him a wonderful situation, planted a garden, and a garden like I believe no other garden has ever been. Everything for man's delight and pleasure and food was there. Man had from God a wonderful start, but there was one thing he was told not to do. There was one tree he was told not to eat. Every tree was there. Everything was given to him for his blessing and for his enjoyment, bar one, the fruit of one tree. And that tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happened? We don't know how long it was, but we believe very shortly Adam disobeyed and he took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and ate. And that's how sin got into this world. And God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And thus, as we see in Romans 5, thus death passed upon all men. Consequence of sin is death. But God has a wonderful message for you of love and grace. But firstly, we need to see clearly what sin is and what sins are. Now, sins are wrong things that we do. Disobedience is sin, God says. I want to impress upon you how God views things, because men view things quite differently. We're living in an age when disobedience and sin is being cast aside, and what really is the moral thinking is quite different to how God says it is to be. If you read the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, you will find out what sins are. God took up a people. He redeemed them by the Passover lamb, delivered them from bondage in Egypt, and gave them a set of rules, a standard of living to live by. Now, man couldn't keep them. And if you look at those, that list, you will see things on that list that you have done which God says you shouldn't. And you will see things you haven't done which God says you should. So here we have God's view of sin. It's disobedience to what God has set up, whether it's of himself directly, as in the Ten Commandments, or whether it's through the authorities that God has ordained for our good. So that disobeying the law is very serious indeed. So that if you look at yourself and examine your life by God's standard, you will find out very quickly that you're a sinner, that you have not lived up to what God says you should. And every one of us have disobeyed. I'm just as much and perhaps a worse sinner than anyone listening. But God, the difference is this. I have, through grace, been able to repent of my sins and know that they're forgiven and know something of the wonderful heart of God, which is love towards me. Now, sin is not to be trifled with. Persons believe that everything is down to how we behave towards one another, and as long as we don't do anything that hurt somebody, it's all right. That is not what God says. And as you read through the Bible, you will see very clearly what God thinks and says is sin and how different it is to what man thinks and says is sin. If you compare yourself to other people, you'll always find somebody worse than you believe you are. But if you compare yourself to God's view and to the Lord Jesus Christ as you read the four Gospels, you will find out how far away you are morally from the one who lived here in perfection. So that is what sin is. So I draw your attention now to Psalm 32. David starts this psalm of instruction, and there's much instruction here for us, to say that blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Well, how wonderful it is that David of old could speak of having his sins forgiven. And I would like to ask you now, do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven? Because if you do, you will know the blessedness that David of old knew. But if you don't, you need to know what to do, and you need to know how to get into the situation of having your sins forgiven. It's very simple, because God has said and given a way that we may come back to him. The Apostle Paul preached it. He told the Ephesian elders, as it's recorded in the 20th chapter of Acts, he told the Ephesian elders that he had not shrunk from announcing the whole counsel of God and repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, repentance is a very necessary ingredient for you and for me if we're going to know what it is to have our sins forgiven. If you want your sins forgiven, then you need to repent. Now, I trust by this time you realize you need a Savior, and that you now realize that you need to repent, to tell God that you're sorry about your sins, that they have been against him. We often read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and we read about the younger son who ran away to enjoy himself away from his father's house in the far country. And one day, the money ran out, the joy ran out, and everything got bad. And he came to himself and said, as to his father, he had sinned against heaven and before him. He was made to realize that he was a sinner and needed forgiveness. And I do trust and pray that everyone who listens tonight or today may know what it is to come to themselves and repent, to tell God they're sorry for their sins, that what they've done is against him, and that they need to have them forgiven. And I am assured that you, as I have proved, will know what it is to have your sins forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom Jehovah reckoneth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no guile. Think of that. Think of a holy, sin-hating God being able to forgive you your sins. How is it possible, then, that God can do this? What has changed? You have realized you're a sinner, you've realized you need a Savior, and you've realized you have to turn to God. How then can God rightly forgive you your sins? Does he do it by sweeping them under the carpet? Does he do it by ignoring them or closing his eyes to them? If God did that, he would not be righteous. God has met your need and mine at the cross of Christ. and I would present to you my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who went to Calvary's cross and took my sins upon him, so that I might be forgiven. The Lord Jesus Christ, in those 3 hours of darkness on Calvary's cross, bore the whole question of sin and sins in his body. He was made sin. Peter the Apostle says, he who knew not sin, he was sin apart, was made sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the Lord Jesus has done this so that you and I might righteously, by God, be forgiven our sins. That great work, those 3 hours of darkness, when the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sin apart, who knew not sin, was made sin because of my sins and yours, so that God could righteously forgive us our sins. This is why we may be free today to speak to you of the forgiveness of sins, because it's a known reality to many of us, and we would urgently desire, I would desire, that it may be a known reality to you as well. So David says, he goes on to say, verses 3 and 4, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. Now, this is what happens if you realize you're a sinner and you haven't yet been to God about your sins. God's hand will be upon you, and you will know no peace of mind or soul until you have turned to him in repentance. Because David goes on to say, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. That's the key, to acknowledge your sin to him. He is the only one who can forgive your sins. He is righteous and able to forgive you because of the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what he has done, what his Son has done for you and me. So, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity I covered not. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto Jehovah. So, there we have it clearly. David knew what it was to have his sins forgiven because he confessed them to God. And you too may know what it is, the joy and peace of having your sins forgiven if you confess them to God. Because David then says, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. If David could prove his sins forgiven, prove the enjoyment, the greatness and the blessing of it, so may you, and as I have done too. May it be your portion. He goes on to say in this psalm, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee at a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they will not reach him. Now is a wonderful opportunity for you to confess your sins to God, to come to him in repentance, because the time is running out. The time on this earth is running out. It may be your time personally is running out, but it may also be that the day of grace which we speak about, the day in which God may be found, the day in which you may have your sins forgiven, that too is running out. We believe we're right on the eve of the Lord coming back to claim his own for himself. And therefore, there will be no gospel of the grace of God preached again, and it will be for you too late. I point you to the verse in the hymn, it may be no tomorrow shall dawn on you or me, why will you risk the peril of lost eternity? These things are eternal in their consequences. If you turn away from the gospel, if you turn away from God, if you Do not confess your sins to him. You are in dire trouble. Because if your life comes to an end tonight and your sins are not forgiven, you have nothing to look to but lost eternity. How terrible it will be. I point you to the Revelation 20, the great white throne, because God says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, judgment. And that day of judgment will come, and it will come for all those who are lost, who do not know what it is to have their sins forgiven. May it not be your portion. I would plead with you urgently and earnestly to turn to Jesus now. Turn to God now in repentance and put your faith and trust in Jesus. God is satisfied with Jesus. His work on the cross was finished. He himself could say, "It is finished." And he has been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and he's alive now at God's right hand. So we have a living Saviour to present to you, one who suffered and died, one who went into death, but one who's come forward victorious. So he's able righteously to save. God is righteously able to save all who look to him. David continues saying, "Thou art a hiding place for me. Thou preservest me from trouble. Thou dost encompass me with songs of deliverance." Do you know what it is to be delivered from your sins? Delivered from all the burden of the wrong things you have done, the sins you've committed? I do. Wonderful thing it is to know your sins forgiven. And now we're surrounded with songs of deliverance. You know, the first song recorded by a people of God in the Bible was on the bank of the Red Sea. They'd been saved by the blood of the Passover lamb. God had passed over them because the blood had been smeared on the doorposts and the lintels, and they had come out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. They were delivered, and they sang song of deliverance. Are you able from your heart to sing a song of deliverance to God? He alone can deliver you, as he's delivered me and many others. And you can then be singing a song of deliverance. First song in Scripture was a song of deliverance. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. Israel's enemies have been defeated. Pharaoh had been drowned in the Red Sea, and all their problems from Egypt were at an end. So this can be your portion too. But God now speaks in this psalm. He says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee the way in which thou shalt go. I will counsel thee with mine eye upon thee." God is wanting you for himself. He's going to instruct you. He wants to instruct you and teach you the way in which you should go. You know, God doesn't want to have to guide you with as a horse is guided. "Be ye not as a horse, as a mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings must be bit and bridle for restraint, or they will not come unto thee." God doesn't want you to be like that. That God doesn't want to have to draw you to him with a bit and bridle. He wants to instruct you as to the way in which you should go. And you know, if you come to him in repentance and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, you will know, and he will be able to guide you with his eye and show you the way you should go. He comes to an end of this wonderful psalm by saying, David says, "Many sorrows hath the wicked, but he that confideth in Jehovah, loving kindness shall encompass him." Well, If you turn to God in repentance, put your faith and trust in the Saviour, you will know what it is to be encompassed by loving kindness from God. How wonderful it is. God is waiting to bless you. We sometimes sing, God waits in grace with hands outstretched to bless. God is waiting to bless you. He's waiting to encompass you with loving kindness and blessing. He wants you to know his heart of love. And finally, David says, rejoice in Jehovah and be glad, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye upright in heart. Well, this is the result of the gospel message, so that you might know your sins forgiven. And David surely knew that too, and to rejoice in God. Instead of rejoicing in other things, now you can rejoice in God because of what he's done for you. I'd like to finish with a word or two from the book of the Acts in Acts chapter 2. Because the gospel message is totally individual. The gospel is for you personally. It's for you to respond to. And Peter had preached a very solemn gospel to people in Jerusalem who'd just been witnessed, and some of them had also put their vote to it. They'd also acquiesced in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The worst thing the world ever did was to crucify the Lord of life and glory. And now he has preached to them and told them that God has made this Jesus, whom ye've crucified, both Lord and Christ. They were in dire trouble. They were in desperate straits because they had come to realize that they had crucified their Messiah, the Lord of glory. And they say, what shall we do, brethren? Well, you've heard part of the message as to what to do. Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I would not like to finish my message to you without speaking of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've realized you're a sinner. Maybe you've confessed your sins to God. Maybe you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And maybe you too have come to know the blessedness of the forgiveness of your sins. But I would just point out to you that God has a further gift for you. And that is the person of the Holy Spirit. He has sent his Spirit so that he may dwell in you and be with you. God has wonderful care for you. He has brought about the means whereby your sins may be forgiven, and he's also sent his Spirit to dwell in your heart, to be with you throughout your life. So you have a divine person in you and with you for every moment of your pathway here below, so that you may be preserved according to his mind, so that you may be led into all the truth. If you read John chapter 14 and 15, you will see some of the wonderful blessings in store for you in the person of the Holy Spirit. May it be your portion not only to know your sins forgiven, but to know the reality of the indwelling of the person of the Holy Spirit. May God bless you for his name's sake.